Psalm 41, as I had mentioned last week, I would be giving you not as much of a Bible study as we normally have, but taking you sort of down to the Amazon and giving you a little feel if often when I do this when I come back. A couple of things. Next week, I will be starting a series on the life of Moses entitled A Reluctant Leader. And look forward to that series and trust you'll be here for it. It'll be looking an awful lot at the book of Exodus. Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to walk you through just a few quick pictures, 25, 26 pictures, pretty fast, maybe mention a couple little things about each one. And then I'm going to tell you some interesting things that happened. And then I'm going to develop a short message at the end entitled The Organic Gospel, dealing with that particular tribe that I mentioned. Now, before I show the pictures, I want to show you the amazing ability that Mike Minter has with technology. Remember the last time I tried to show pictures? Wouldn't work. Everybody else could do it. So they got me a brand new one. I can't appear in front of the entire band. We had to practice it early. Eric says, you just push this button right here, and they'll start coming. I pushed it, nothing. Hand it back to Eric, he pushed it, what? Hand it back to me, I pushed it, nothing. Everybody watched it, clicked it, everything. Wouldn't work, would not work. So I thought, well, I'll at least try it during the first service to see if it works. It didn't, so I'm not trying it, all right, in this service. Stay away from it. So I've got somebody that is going to do it for me. Travis is going to be back there. So Travis, why don't you show us the first picture here? This is it's great to go with your family. That's my daughter Megan on the left. Good-looking guy is me in the center. Then there's my daughter Kelly and Katie. And really can't wait to take my son David down, hopefully next year. Tough time breaking away from work. But traveling with your family, your children, just building a joy in one another's lives and being able to go to places where you can minister together, there's just nothing quite like it. Okay, Travis, next. This is Ed and Jay Lee. Ed is a ear, nose, and throat doctor in our church, and Ed went with me last year, and his wife Jay went this year. The toughest thing for Ed is he goes into these villages, and he turns to me and he goes, if I just had this particular instrument, I could look down their throat or check this or check that, or if I just had this, I could perform this surgery or whatever. But really, it's really hard. But Ed goes into some great places, and it really is this place has really grabbed his heart, so he plans on taking many more trips. Okay, next. This is Ed here. When you go into a village, this is a little tiny village. Normally, he'll be hell of a line of people, you know, 18, 20 people. Sometimes we have to leave, and he's got to say, I've got to go. One time we left him there. We just went and came back and got him because he had so many more people to talk to or to reach. But almost everybody in any village or any tribe has got something wrong. There's something, just living in a very diseased area, very, very hard. Okay, Travis, next. Here's a little girl, cross-eyed. She lived in the United States. That had been fixed at birth or within the first couple of years. I asked Ed, I said, well, is it too late? He goes, well, she's about 6 or 7 now, and there's too much trauma to the brain if they were to fix the eye. The brain has now learned to focus with just one eye, and it would be trauma. And so she'll be like that probably the rest of her life. Okay, next. I took this shot because I wanted to, just stuff that kids do here. When you go down there and do something for the kids there, paint their fingernails or give them a toy, they just are ecstatic. Okay, next. This is a guy, 78 years old. We gave him a Bible that had a little bit larger print, but he walks 3 hours every time there's a service. He goes twice a week to their service. He walks 3 hours to get to their service. He wouldn't miss it for the world. I asked him, I said, how long have you been a believer? And I think he told me 56, 57 years. He gave me his little testimony. Just a great, great guy. Hope to see him when I go back. Okay, next. This is a very typical house along the Amazon or any of the rivers down there, the tributaries. Sometimes you'll go in a place like that and you'll see 4 or 5 people living in there. Just nothing but hammocks. No stove, maybe a stove, maybe a little heater of some sort, something to cook on. If the men do not catch anything fishing that day or hunting, they don't eat. It's just that simple. You don't go down to the store and get something. You go down to the river or you go into the jungle to get something. And what I didn't know, and I found out on this trip, was that 80% of the animals that live in the jungle in Brazil are nocturnal. They come out at night. And 70% of that 80% live in trees. So they've got to climb trees at night and shoot birds and try to kill snakes and all kinds of stuff. It's really Very, very difficult life. Next. This is a... This almost was a final sun set for us in some respects. I'll tell you a little bit more later, but we got lost coming back. This was as I was watching the sun set, realizing the guide didn't know where he was. But I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. Okay, next. Typical home during flood season, which is what this is. Water rising up. We pulled around to the left side of this house to drop off some food and clothing. And the woman had, I think, two or three children. But she said, would you pray for us because the bats are coming in at night to find a place to rest. And snakes and alligators are coming in. And I've got these little kids. And one of the kids was wading out to the inside of his house. The water was up to about mid-knee on his, just inside the house. No food, no clothing, no job. Next. Here's Katie with some kids. You go into a village and They just come running out. They just can't wait to see you. You give them anything, they're just thrilled. Okay, next. Here's Megan with a little boy. Megan, I want to ask you right now. Was that the one that was, he the one that got sick?
He passed out.
He passed out. He had not eaten in 5 days. There was no food. And so we just take to these people. You come in there and you just cannot help but just hug them and love them and do anything you possibly can for them. But you're just there for a short while and off to the next tribe. Okay, next. Here's Pastor Cosme. He's one of the pastor on the left there, waiting out to meet us. That's how you get to your parishioners that are coming in for church. You have to help them get in by water. And there's a special thing that you have to do because you can see how murky the water is. This is some tributary somewhere. You don't want to step because you could step on a stingray. And the village before that, the wife of the pastor had been hit by a stingray. It had a big hole in her foot. And he says, you shuffle your feet to stir up the mud, which scares the stingray. It's called the stingray shuffle. I didn't try it. I did a baptism last year when I was writing that stuff. I thought, can we speed this up a little bit here? At any rate. Okay, next. This was a tribe. I'll talk more about these people. This is not a village. This is a tribal group, and I'll build a good bit of my message around this. Okay, next. That's not a cigarette. That's a lollipop. We gave her a lollipop, and here's a page with us. I don't know for certain, but I would guess, if I had to guess, I would guess these two women are probably close to the same age. That's what the jungle does to you. That's what jungle does to you. Next. This guy greeted us with his blowgun, and I asked our leader before we pulled up there, I said, are you sure he's saved? This is a safe function. Talk more about that a little bit later. Okay, next. Somebody took a picture of his feet because we'd given him some Mickey Mouse flip-flops. Nobody has any shoes. You just walk around barefoot all the time. There's ants all over the place, and you just get used to it. Okay, next. Here's Katie with a little girl that she wants to adopt. We like your prayers. There's no way to do it. Humanly speaking, there's no way to do it. And she has had malaria twice. It's too long of a story to get into all this. But our family really wants this kid. And the mother would like this kid to be given to us. She's mixed emotions, but she can't take care of it. Next. And here's why. This is where she lives. And that man there is a very evil man. He keeps her trapped in there. She's not allowed out of there. She has to stay in there. All the time. She can't go outside. So we always go up into the little house there, and he's always there. He's always keeping a careful eye. I pulled him aside and gave him the gospel. It took a long time through translation. He wasn't buying into it. So anyway, it's a very, very difficult situation. Okay, next. Here's Megan with a couple little kids. You know, you just run up, and almost every area, they've cleared it out. There's some sort of little area that you can meet and gather. The dogs are just as thin as they can possibly be. They're not eating anything that the people are eating, but the kids are happy. They're joyful little kids. Okay, next. This is an anaconda that I killed. no, that is not true. They had killed the anaconda. What they do is they get these anacondas when they're fairly small, 8 or 10 feet in length. We saw a boa constrictor they had, and they feed it. They just keep feeding until it gets large. They may have actually killed this out in the jungle someplace. I don't know. Okay, next. These are my kids and others all swimming, and we came across a waterfall in the middle of the jungle. I didn't believe there'd be a waterfall in the jungle, but there was. We all went swimming in there, a beautiful little place. Next. Here's one of the final pictures I took our last day. You can see it's raining off to the right and the sun is setting. The panorama of the Amazon is just 360. You can see different weather patterns just all around. It's absolutely amazing. Okay, next. And this is the organic gospel. Okay, here we go. I'm going to tell you a few of the stories, some of the accounts that that we had, things that happened to us, that we experienced. Run you through those, and I'll get in kind of a message here. I already mentioned the 78-year-old man that walks 3 hours to go to church. And, you know, I never want to come back here and ever make us feel like, gee, we just drive, and that's never the purpose. But I do want you to get a grip on how a good bit of the world lives. This isn't just the Amazon. This is India. This is Africa. This is all parts of South America. This is West Virginia. This is places in Mississippi and in Virginia. This is all around us. Poverty, horrible things, just everywhere. I met with about 10 pastors. This was not my pastor's teaching trip. This was just a totally different trip because once a year it's meeting just with the pastors, and then the other times I go to the villages. But a bunch of the guys heard I was going to be in the area, so they came. Some of them traveled a day or two, and they came just to meet with me for an hour or so. So I'm sitting in this room in this church, and there's only about 10 of them, and we're chatting. I got this translator there, and they cannot thank you enough for teaching them something. I mean, they just cannot thank you. If you want to get your ego stroked, just go down there on one of these trips. They just think you're the greatest thing that ever came along. Well, they're sitting there just telling me, you know, and finally I said, time out. I said, let me tell you something. You guys are my heroes. I'm not making the sacrifice you're making. Some of these guys gave up good jobs in Manaus, good jobs in the city, to come out and live in the midst of poverty for the rest of their lives. And I'm supporting some of them. Some of my family is supporting some. Some people in this church are supporting some. You give them money for them to take care of their own family and to maybe build a little house. They give it away to their people in their church that are they're in worse shape than they are. It won't get to them. They give it away. That would be equivalent to me getting a paycheck here, selling my house, moving into a very, very small apartment with my family, and giving all of the rest of it away to the people that are in Sterling Park. That's what it'd be like. That's how these people live. Pastor Naum, who was a pastor that I met down there, he walked me around and he said, I just want you to see that the money you're sending is being used in a good way. I hope you're happy with how it's being spent. It's a horrible little place, and he's living out there. But he stood up one night before he had me preach, and he had some vocal cord problems, which I can certainly relate to. And here's Ed Lee. You know, he's an ear, nose, and throat specialist, and he's down there. And Ed says, "I don't have the scope to get down there to really look. It might be some nodules on his vocal cords." But he stood up, and he said, "If I lose my ability to speak, then I'll use my hands to preach. And if I lose my hands, then I'll use my body to preach. But I will preach to the glory of God." I wrote that all down. I just had a little pad. I wrote it down. I'm thinking, and that's how they think. These people are just amazing people. I think it was that church or one of the other churches. There was a group of women, about 20 of them, who were off into a corner. And there was a little announcement being made to the church that if you wanted to join the women's prayer team, they meet on Saturday mornings. And they pray for 3 to 4 hours on their knees. Any church in America, almost any church in America, if you call for a Saturday morning prayer meeting, you couldn't fill a phone booth. We don't come to prayer meetings. Just don't do it. They do it. A, they believe it. And they really have to believe it because there's nothing else. You had better rely upon God. Because there is nothing else to rely upon. Nothing. I came across a pastor in a place called Peru, Peru. He owned a grocery store in Manaus. His wife had a clothing store. And God said to him, sell it, leave. I got a particular group of people I want you to reach. He goes to this horrible place. And he was telling me about how they had to hack out the jungle. And he said there were snakes everywhere. And a little village. And that's where the little boy passed out. I was talking about. And he and his wife, they both said, this was really hard. His wife said, I got to tell you, we had a good life. We could buy anything we want, go out to dinner whenever we wanted, eat the finest foods. She said, this was hard. And they've been there for years now. And they love it. They love the people. And they eat what the people eat. If there's no food, there's no food. Horrible, horrible little place. Just a awful little village, but you go through it and you say, you know, this is how so many people live all throughout this world. A girl with an abscessed tooth, huge swollen tooth, I think she was a teenager or so, and Ed said, you know, I know how to extract teeth, but she can't even open her mouth. The pain was so great. And I think he probably had the necessary Novocaine and everything else, but he couldn't even get it open. So he said, I'm just going to do some surgery right on the boat. And he took her on the boat and he lanced it and drained it and then gave her some antibiotics. And hopefully we were able to send her in, I think, the next day or so to Manaus to get the tooth taken out. But if it wasn't taken out, very good chance she would die. The septic would set in. See, things that we just think nothing of. Just go right around the corner, call your dentist. Go. They die from many of those things. Just an abscessed tooth, some sort of a, you know, a virus or bacterial infection, and they're gone. that picture I showed you with the sun setting, I said we were lost. We did something. It wasn't real bright. It gets dark at this time of the year down there about 6 o'clock, and it is pitch black by 6:15, 6:30. I mean dark. And we have a speedboat we take with us that gets us around quickly. We can put everybody on there, about 15 people on there. And we leave the main boat so we can get into these little tributaries. We were told to go to this village. And I love the people in Brazil, but if any of you are from Brazil, would you please get a watch, or learn something about, because we had a guide that told us he knew how to get to this little camp. We were going to go put on a little kids program and then come back. My daughter Kelly was sick, so she stayed in the main boat. We were expected to get back about 9 o'clock. We were leaving around 5. It's getting dark. We've taken off, and all of a sudden, I'm very leery because I was told it was going to take 45 minutes. We're well into an hour, hour and 15, hour and 20. I said, oh, this is Brazil time again. We don't know how long this is going to take. And then I realized our guide was lost. He didn't know where this was. So we pull off, and here's a house right in the middle of the river on stilts. Just pull up, you know, and we have this girl, April, who's real funny. He goes, I'll have a ham and cheese burger, you know, and like she's making, pull right up, like ordering something. And this family, they're all just sitting out there on these stilts. And we asked where this place was. Oh, this guy says, well, I'll take you. And it's just 15 seconds down the river. 15 seconds was another half an hour. And he didn't know. We eventually found this thing. It's dark. It's late. Everybody has to use the bathroom. There is no restroom. I won't get into that. At any rate, the pastor eventually comes down from the village. He goes, I'll go back with you. I'll bring a guide and he'll get us back. He knows a shortcut. I heard the word shortcut and I thought, how about if we take the long cut and know for certain how we're getting back? So we're moving, and we're probably moving at 20 knots or so. I shouldn't say that. I'm 20 to 25 miles an hour. We're moving and the speedboat, and all of a sudden we hit this weeds, just grass. You've seen the big grass swamp area. Bam, the guy's driving the boat, puts it in reverse. Now the prop is hung up on the grass. It's nighttime. My worry was not the mosquitoes eating us or the alligators or anything else. I wasn't worried about that. I was worried about my daughter Kelly wondering, where are they if we don't get back? If this prop breaks, no way to contact her. You don't call AAA. There's nothing out there. So, and this kept happening. It happened 4 or 5 times. Just dead end, I want to say dead end streets, you know, little cul-de-sacs out there in nowhere in the water. And I'm hoping we have enough gas, and eventually we find the way, and things are starting to look a little bit more recognizable. But then they decide they want to do some alligator hunting on the way back. It's getting late. I'm saying, man, we got to get back. And sure enough, Kelly was getting close to a panic because we were about an hour back wondering if something had happened to us. So those things can happen, but we're always safe. Came to a village, gave some people some food, and they came to us and said, thanks for giving us food. Now we can have lunch for the next 3 days. Not breakfast and dinner, just one meal for the next 3 days. So thankful, so joyful. One humorous situation, April on our team is hanging over the boat, just looking down. We're docked in a fairly shallow water, 8-10 feet, and her glasses fall off, and they're these Ray-Bans, these expensive sunglasses of some sort. She goes, oh, my Ray-Bans! And everybody, they're in the water. It's gone. Right in a bunch of brush and thicket and everything else. And the captain of the ship, who's from Brazil, he gets out and he doesn't speak one word of English. He knows what's happening. So he starts wading out there. We'd just been fishing for piranha just a few minutes before, right there. And he's out there and he's having a great old time. And all of a sudden, he dives under. The water's all murky. I said, he's not going to find those things. He comes up wearing them. He should have seen. We were laughing hysterically. And he's got these glasses on. So we have some fun times as well. I think it was the night before, almost the last night we were there. I gathered with three pastors that wanted to talk to me. Everybody else went into a village. I sat on the back of the boat and talked to these guys. And I asked each one of them, I said, what discourages you the most with what you've got going on? What's your greatest discouragement? And one of them said, he said, it's very, very hard for me to get fuel for my little bus that I have. He's in a village where there are some roads. And nobody else has a car, but he brings food in. He says, I don't have the money to get the car repaired to feed the people. Can you imagine that? Pastor Sebastian, who I've gotten to know pretty well, was sitting there, and I'm watching the sunset, and we're sitting out there in this little lagoon, and he's telling me, and all of a sudden I see this little tear come down his cheek. He says, my people are doing so well spiritually, and they're so happy, but we have no food. And he said, I said, well, what can we do? They'll never tell you what they need unless you pull it out of them. He says, well, I know a lot about agriculture, but there's a place to plow, but we don't have the equipment to plow, and I just need a tractor. I said, what does a tractor cost? American dollars, about $15,000, which would take care of his whole village. Imagine that. Here's a ray of hope that goes in and does so much for all these people. That's the group that I travel with. And I'm just sitting here watching him just care so much for his people, but no way to minister, no way to really do what he wants to do. And there are other discouraging things, but these guys are really, really joyful people. I would say the highlight of the trip is this. I think most of us would agree the highlight of the trip was going to this particular tribe that you already saw the pictures of. And we have a full video on this. We brought a lady along who's a professional photographer. She videoed the whole thing. She just hasn't put it together yet. Videoed every bit of it. So we're standing, we've heard about this tribe. Now, they're not a lost tribe that nobody's ever found before. I mean tribe in the sense they have their own tribal language. They do live in the jungle. They're not a village. They wear grass skirts and bones around their neck and everything else, all right? So we we pull in and we find this place. How they knew that we were coming, I don't understand any of that. But the leader, one of the leaders of that little group, a fellow by the name of Doi, came out to meet us. He's the one with the blowgun and he had this paint all over his face, and he's helping us get off our little boat, and he led us up into the tribal area. And I'm looking around going, where do you sleep? There's no beds, there's no covering, there are no houses, there's nothing. They sleep around the ground. All these little kids running around, very small tribe, maybe 12, 15 families, very, very small. And I was leery. I'd heard that one of the women from the tribe had heard the gospel through a Baptist preacher somewhere. And she brought the gospel back to the tribe, and everybody had become believers. I really wanted to see this and hear this for myself. So we get there, and then we're all just standing there, right, in the jungle. A little clearing, they're making a little place, and they start sharing their testimonies. And one woman says, I used to curse my children. I cursed them, and now I bless them. Because Jesus died for my sin. She's going through the gospel. Keep in mind, they know nothing else. That's all they know is the gospel. They don't know who Abraham is. They don't know anything about creation. All they know is the gospel. They've been saved for 4 months. So she's talking about this. Another woman says, I was very rude. I was very angry. It was hard to get along with. And now I've been set free. My sins have been forgiven. Another one said, I knew there was something inside that wasn't right. Something inside. Now this is going from tribal language to Portuguese to English. All right. Though some could speak Portuguese, most could just speak the tribal language. We're getting this translation, but they're all talking about sin. They're talking about this thing in their life. They're talking about Jesus, how he saved them from their sin. They're going through all this. And one woman said, it's very difficult here. We don't have any food and things are hard, but we're at peace. We're at peace. We have joy in our hearts, as difficult as things are. I looked around. I thought, I wouldn't let my kids spend the night here, or my grandchildren, lay on that floor, that jungle floor with ants all over the place, 50 feet from a swamp where there are alligators and snakes and everything else. It's where they live. It's their life. It's their whole life. And they just have just absolutely nothing. And had been saved, as I said, for such a very, very short period of time. So, as I had mentioned last week, I'm going to tell you five things I learned from a tribal group about the gospel that I never knew before. And many of you are going to say, oh, I knew that. I want you to think real hard as to whether you really did or not. I've been teaching the Bible for about 40 years, almost 41, almost 38 here. And I didn't know these things. And I'm standing there in the middle of the jungle, and I'm listening to these people who know nothing but the gospel teach me these five things. Here's the first one. The simple gospel taught them to evangelize. You say, well, I know to do that. Sure you do. You got saved, and you went to some training session. Somebody told you you needed to tell people, and you got a book on evangelism, and you had a parachurch organization come along and tell you. But did you know that if you knew nothing else, no other doctrines, nothing else, that that's all you knew, that that would motivate you to evangelize? It would motivate you? This actually happened in my life as a brand new believer, but I've forgotten it. I've forgotten it. I didn't have a whole lot of training when I first got to be saved, but I thought, man, this is the real deal. I ought to tell people. What did the shepherds do in the Gospel of Luke as soon as they had seen and heard the Christ? They went and they told others what they had seen and heard. What does the woman at the well do as soon as she hears about Jesus? She goes into town and says, isn't this the Christ? Isn't he the one that has told me all things that I have ever done? It was a natural outflow of the simple, organic gospel. Secondly, this simple gospel taught them to walk by faith and not by sight. By the way, you'll find all of these things in Scripture. Some place where the gospel has been presented, these things are an outflow of just the gospel. No books on systematic theology, no training, no seminaries, no Bible colleges, just the gospel. They told us, we were standing here in this village, and they were saying, we have to live this way. We must trust God as the one that saved us, that he'll provide for us and care for us. They're living this thing out. I'm sitting here watching this, saying, I teach this. But I didn't know this would just naturally, organically come out of just the gospel without some kind of teaching. But the Scriptures say the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldliness. Grace is the instructor. The Holy Spirit is their instructor. Third, the simple gospel taught them how to pray. They literally came forward and prayed for my daughter Katie that she could adopt this little baby. This woman comes forward and saved for 4 months. She comes forward and we got all this on video and everybody's crying and she's just praying and praying and praying, calling out to God because they have to rely upon prayer. They must. They must. This is it. There's nobody there teaching them or anything else. They must rely upon prayer. Fourthly, the simple gospel taught them how to worship. In the Gospel of John chapter 9, the blind man does not get saved when he says, I once was blind, but now I see. He was talking physically. It's later on that Jesus says, do you know who the Son of God is? Do you believe in the Son of God? He goes, I don't know who he is. Jesus said, I that opened your eyes, I am the one who is the Son of God. And it says, and he worshiped him. Worship flows out of the gospel. It flows out of the gospel. You don't need special training in it. We have books on it. We have theology on everything else. It automatically comes out of the pure organic nature of the gospel. Simple gospel also taught them to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. Now, this is the big one for me. I literally had to walk away just to get my breath on this one. This lady said, we came to the conclusion that since Christ has forgiven us, we have decided to make it a tribal, not a rule, but this is our tribal way, is that whenever we offend anyone in the tribe in word or in deed, we go ask for forgiveness. I teach that probably once a year here, just to remind us that saying I'm sorry, I apologize, doesn't cut it. To ask forgiveness is to name what you've done and ask somebody to forgive you for what you've done. They already know that. They already know that. Here's what they know about without knowing anything about the Bible. No Bible, not nothing. They know how to evangelize. They have a desire to reach other tribes. They know how to walk by faith. They know how to pray. They know how to worship. They know how to forgive and be forgiven. All of that. They know all of that without any special training at all. And it dawned on me. I'm standing back looking at them and I'm saying, this isn't a tribe. This is a church with no pastor and no Bible. This is a church and a rather mature one at that. I thought, boy, if I could get everybody at RBC, including me, to want to evangelize, walk by faith, pray, worship, and forgive, and be forgiven, we would have one mature church. And they know nothing but the gospel. And that's what I learned. And so here's what's important. There's a very important thing here. Because I realize some of you might be saying, well, What about, you know, doctrine and all those things? Aren't those things important? They are. Here's something else they've done. I wouldn't necessarily say this is a sixth point. They've already started shepherd groups, small groups. They decided it was just, they think they ought to break up and pray together and worship together. They came and actually asked us to teach them praise songs so they could worship more to God. So Kelly's there with her guitar, and my girls learned some Portuguese songs. We're teaching them praise songs out there in the middle of the jungle. Now, here's the answer to the question about where does doctrine fit into all this? I teach doctrine here every week. I've got books on systematic theology that thick, and I've got volumes and volumes of things. When you have just the pure gospel, nothing but the pure gospel, all of these things flow out of that. But I guarantee you, there will be cults that will get to that tribe, and they will come in, and they will tell them that Jesus isn't enough. They must work their way to heaven. Jesus isn't really God. Or they'll teach some false thing, and then I'm going to have to go in, or somebody's going to have to go in, and start teaching doctrine. That's what's happened all throughout the ages. Heresies come in, and then doctrine is taught. Then we write confessions of faith, and we have creeds and statements of faith, and all these things. They're all good. But here's the little statement that I walked away with, and a couple of us were thinking about this, and that is, this was the organic gospel without any doctrinal preservatives. No preservatives added. But preservatives are good because they keep something alive or healthy or protected. So doctrine is good. The problem in the West is we have so much doctrine, we've forgotten who it's about. We wind up worshiping doctrine, fighting over it. And you know, things aren't even all that important in many cases. Battling. They don't have that. Yet. They will. Because the enemy is always, always, always at work. He's always, always, always at work. So, several things. I think that when I look at this, I think it's so important for all of us from time to time to literally marinate in the gospel. To take some real time to really think about this simple message. The gospel is really nothing more than the person of Christ himself and what he has done. I look forward to going down and giving them their very first communion. But here's what I really look forward to doing. I ask them, could I have the privilege of coming back down in January or February and teaching you the Bible? I'll spend a whole day with you, provided you build a shelter for me. I can't stand this heat. You should have seen this, like gasping at you would come down and do that? Can you imagine going in there and starting with creation and telling them about creation and then walking them through the great flood of Noah and the Abrahamic covenant, the things regarding David and Moses and Joshua and all these different people in the Old Testament, taking them all the way up to the person of Christ? Can you imagine hearing that for the very first time? They've got the gospel, but they don't have the whole story. They don't have the whole narrative. And I look forward to being able to do that. I also have a great dream, and that is this. You know, this Ray of Hope is a mission. And we're helping to support now and helping to support pastors there. This is not an official trip from Reston Bible Church. I just go down there because my daughter Kelly has a bunch of people from Nashville, and we kind of team up. We have about 7 or 8 from our team sometimes. They have 7 or 8 from theirs, and we take off. It's just been great. But I have a dream that someday RBC would have its own boat under the banner owned by Ray of Hope, but that we would have paid for and taken care of so that we can constantly be sending people down there. I have people all the time say, can I go? Can I go? We can only take so many at a time. And I'm going twice a year now. The people are lined up that want to go. You know, Ed is just literally dead set on wanting to continue to do this more and more. We need more doctors going down there. We need more teachers. We need more people that can just do anything. People that work with their hands. There's so much to be done. And a dollar goes a long way down there. But what a dream it would be to have our own boat that we could go down, get on, and take off. The beauty of it, of all this, you're not flying all the way to India, and India needs help, no question, or all the way to Africa. It's literally a straight shot. It's about 7 hours from here, but you can't get a straight shot. You got to stop off at Miami or Atlanta. At any rate, it's not that hard. You're there, boom, and you're right to work. So it's a great trip, and I know that there are probably some here today that you've come in and maybe you've checking out our church or what have you, and you're thinking, what is this organic gospel you're talking about? I'd kind of like to know about that. Here it is. The organic gospel is not you doing a bunch of things or joining some religion or believing a lot of different things. It's putting your faith, as those people in that tribe have done, in Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you. Save you from eternal punishment. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And anyone who puts their faith in Christ and Christ alone to save them, believing that he died and was buried and rose again, they're putting their trust, their confidence, their hope in that and that alone, the Bible says will pass from death unto life. And if you've never done that, today's the day of salvation. And for the rest of you, I want you to spend this week thinking about the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we so often have in this church to take wonderful mission trips. I think of the Brazil team that's just gotten back and the amazing things that have taken place there. Oh God, you've sent so many out and touched so many lives, and we are thankful for the generosity of this church in which so many people have been reached around the world. But Lord, there could be some here today that do not know you in a very personal and real way, and I would pray that today they would put their hope, their confidence, their faith, their trust in what you've accomplished for them in your death and resurrection, that they would trust you for their salvation, even this very day. So, Father, never let us take the gospel for granted, but let us really think about it, what it's accomplished in our lives. Let us love doctrine, but recognize that it is simply a protective shield around the gospel. We must not ever lose sight of the gospel itself. So we thank you for what you've accomplished, what you will accomplish. We give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.